There is an experience that many of us have had from time to time that we would all love to avoid if at all possible. And we do a lot of things to try and avoid it, but sometimes it just happens. And in church it happens quite a lot. We're out in the foyer, maybe in here before the sermon, before the worship service, and we're talking, especially before the sermon, you know, as we meet and greet and we're approached by someone, and we know them, and we've talked to them, we've had conversations with them, but in that moment, their name is completely gone. And you're just sweating as they're approaching you. They're coming up, and you see it, and you know, and you're going, oh, where's my wife? She would help me. And it's just gone. We've all been there. Hopefully less than more, but it happens. Names matter. And you're never more conscious about how much a name matters than in that moment when it's completely gone. And you're trying to remember and it's like, Joe, John, Jimmy, Jack, hey, how are you, buddy? And you're struggling with it and you're trying to, names matter. The other thing we got is, you know, is as you get into it, and I got a picture of it. There's no place that will butcher your name more quickly than, say, a Starbucks or a restaurant or something like that. I have had my name spelled many different ways. And my name's not that hard. Spear. I mean, it's a pretty straightforward name. Some of you in here, you really got your work cut out for you. But they'll misspell my name. No, there's not an A in my name. That's the natural spelling, but there's not one in there. There's not an S at the end. I'm not related to that pop star person. It's not Spears. It's just Spear. And honestly, this doesn't bother me that much if you get my name wrong, because I have to have a lot of grace in this area because I get so many of your names wrong. But when it happens, it's kind of like, that's not quite right. Names matter. Even in little ways. We are going through the names of God. In biblical times, the names mattered even more. Because in biblical times, names were tied to your character. Names reflected something about who you are. An aspect of your nature, your character, or whatever that really stands out, that really marks you for who you are. Last week, Dave Neff taught on one of the names of God. See if I get this right. Jehovah Mekadeshkim, the Lord our sanctifier, the Lord who sanctifies. And he took us through that. And man, that's a powerful name. Because what that means is that the Lord is the one that sets us apart. The Lord is the one who cleanses us. The Lord is the one who makes us like Christ. And it is the Lord who will complete that work until that day he comes back and we are made like Christ completely. Glorification, right? It is the Lord. It's a very powerful name. The name we are looking at today, El Elyon, is the foundation for why we can trust that all of that will happen. That God will see that work through to the very end. El Elyon, God Most High. We're going to walk through that. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little survey through some scriptures. Now, I'm not going to have the scriptures put up here. I would blind you with text if I put all of the scriptures we're going to touch on up on the screen. But we are going to go through different aspects of it. And so, If you have your Bible or your iPhone or your Android phone or whatever it is, navigate to Deuteronomy. Yeah, new terminology, right? Navigate to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. And we're going to be there for just a second, because in chapter 32, verse 8, we see this. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. We're gonna touch on these verses very quickly, but each one of them are gonna reveal just a little bit of what Most High means. This isn't gonna take us very long. Most High, Deuteronomy 32:8 shows this. God is Most High. He is supreme. He is sovereign over the nations. He is sovereign over the nations. And this point here, it's saying that He laid the boundaries. He establishes the nations. He lifts them up and He tears them down. It is God who created the nations. And it is God who either sustains or removes the nations. He is Most High. Let's go to our next passage. 2 Samuel, verses 22, verses 7 through 16. Listen to this. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry came to His ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode on a cherubim and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around Him His canopy, thick clouds gathering of water. Out of the brightness before Him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. And He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. And He goes on. The channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the earth were laid bare, and the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of the breath of His nostrils. God is God over this earth. He is God over creation. He is supreme, He is mighty, He is sovereign over all that He has made, both the heavens and the earth. And here we see in this vivid imagery, God coming in judgment, bending the elements to His will. This isn't the only place in Scripture we see this. We see it in a lot of places. This just is one of the places that happens to use the name El Elyon. But, as in all of these are characteristics of God. He is supreme over it all. Then, we can turn to Psalm 9, verses 1 through 2. And we see this. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. He is God over us. He is supreme. He reigns. And He is worthy of our worship. He is the only one worthy of our worship, because there is none else above Him. Turn a little bit farther. Psalm 21, verses 1 through 7. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asks life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever, and you make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through his steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. The Lord raises up kings. We saw that He established the nations. He puts the borders in their places and He tears them down. But God raises up the kings as well. The kings, the rulers, those who have power over people, God raises them up. And He is sovereign over even them. And when they are good, He is sovereign. And when they are evil, He is sovereign. This passage goes on. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of men. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. His enemies, he is sovereign over. God, Most High. And then Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. God Most High is able to save. He is the fortress. He is our refuge. He is our protector. He is able to save. God Most High, he is over it all. It is all his. There is a problem, though, a huge problem that we just can't get over. And that is that God is Most High. And we are most broken. We are fallen and hurting and corrupt people. We can't get there from here. We're looking over the ledge and there's nowhere to go. Because God is Most High. How do we approach a God who is over all, who is holy, who is perfect in every way, when we are so riddled with sin? How do we do that? We can't even begin to measure up. We are by nature sinful beings, selfish, wanting to be our own little gods. We want it all, and we want it now. Yes, Freddie Mercury had one little bit of truth there. We want it all, and we want it now. But we are not God. So that leaves us with a problem. But God is a great God, and his steadfast love endures forever. And he set a plan in place from the beginning that would take us from this to a restored relationship with him. And throughout the scriptures, we see this happening all throughout. They're stepping stones. We're going to look at three stepping stones today. And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, we see the first use of the name El Elyon of God. We're going to look at three stepping stones that walk us through this path God has determined. In Genesis chapter 14, we are introduced to this very odd character. His name, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Another one of those biblical names that hard to pronounce, but very, very important. This story, he's introduced after this situation occurs with Abraham and his nephew Lot. Lot's taken captive, right? These kings rise up, they go through, Lot's hanging out in Sodom, not a good place to be, but that's where he lives. These kings rise up and they go to war. And they come through and they basically overrun Sodom and all the surrounding cities, and they take Lot captive. Abram, at this point, becomes aware of this, grabs his men and says, "We're going to go take care of this." The other kings that were defeated, they're somewhere. I'm not really sure where at this point, hiding out. They were run off. Abram goes, defeats this army, retrieves Lot. All of a sudden, these other kings come back out of the woodwork. Hey, good job. Yeah. and come to him. But in the middle of this, when they are returning, this guy kind of appears out of nowhere in the story. In verse 17, after his Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High." His name's popping up a lot. "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And then it goes on with the story. And then Melchizedek fades back off into the background. Where'd this guy come from? What was his role? Well, Melchizedek was a priest of the God Most High, but he was also a king. That's one unique aspect of Melchizedek. He was king and priest. The king was the one whom God rules through. He represents God as ruler to the people, in a sense. So he's got this mediatorial role. He's between God and people. He rules on God's behalf, at least a good king does. Then there's the priest. The priest represents the people to God. If sacrifices need to be made, it is the priest who goes before God and offers the sacrifices on behalf of the people. He brings the needs of the people to God. That was this man's role. He was priest, and he comes to Abraham. They needed priests. Remember the gap that we talked about? There was something needed to restore a relationship with God. The problem was that the priests were not even perfect. Melchizedek, he's this anomaly that kind of pops up, and we're going to trace him. He's the central character of these three stepping stones we're going to talk about, but we're going to trace that through. But the priest represents the people to God, but they're imperfect. We'll see in Numbers chapter 8, it begins to show the process of what it takes for someone to be a Levitical priest. First, they have to be born into the family. Second, they have to go through this process, this cleansing process. They have to be ceremonially cleaned through sacrifices, offering of burnt offerings, blood offerings, those things. Then they have to be anointed and set apart, consecrated, but they die. And the sacrifice has to be made again. And they need sacrifices for them to even be able to serve in this role. And then the people need sacrifices to not be judged by God. And they die and sacrifice and more sacrifices. And then they die off and more sacrifices and more born and more die and more sacrifices. You see the pattern? It's a very flawed, imperfect representation. Which brings us to our second stepping stone. Because we'd be in a pretty dark place if that's where we were left. Turn to Psalm 110. This is the second place where Melchizedek appears. Here we see just a little ray of hope pierce through the darkness. Because here we see that there's something greater coming. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dews of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek is tied to this Messiah whom they were looking forward to.
the Messiah was not of the order of the Levites. The Levites were very limited. But Melchizedek, he appears out of nowhere. There's no beginning or end talked about in the priesthood of Melchizedek. That, not that he was some superhuman who lived forever. It's just the Bible didn't talk about it. It didn't put limitations on his role. And that is a big flashing arrow pointing forward to something more. Something more is coming. And that, for that, we turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We go from this little kind of passage that's very obscure to an arrow pointing forward to something greater. And now Hebrews chapter 7. Starting at 15, he's been talking about the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. And he comes to this statement. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, right? He wasn't born into it like the Levites were, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He then goes on to describe some other things, and he gets verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see what's happening here? This very imperfect, very temporary, very limited role has been perfected in Christ. He intercedes on our behalf forever. He intercedes on our behalf in perfection. There is no continuing sacrifice. There is only Jesus. There is no repetitive nature because it is perfect. All the authority of the king has been given to him, right? That role is also combined here. We saw it in Psalms. I didn't touch on it, but it was there. There was a role of king and priest combined. Then we hit Hebrews, and that role of priest and king is combined yet again. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our great mediator. He is the one who goes to God on our behalf because we are so very, very broken. But we are not left there with Christ. We are raised up when our faith is in him and we are made whole again. First spiritually, think back to last week. First spiritually, and then we are being made and conformed into the likeness of Christ until the day he returns, when it's consummated and it's finalized, and we are truly made fully in the image of Christ. That's what we look to. Christ fully identifies with his people as priest. Why? Because he was a man. He is Most High, but he was Most High who came and walked in flesh on this earth and experienced the temptations and trials that come along with this flesh. He's been there. He knows the pain. He knows the hurt. And he can take that and represent us well before the Father, God Most High. He is set apart and holy in every respect. God Most High. So he can walk into the presence of the Father with no judgment. And then we can be brought into the presence of the Father through him. it is Christ, which takes us back to our scripture reading for today in Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. God Most High emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is amazing. Your head should be spinning right now with what this means. We have God Most High representing us before God the Father. All that was there for us before was judgment. We were his enemies. Enemies of God. And he still sent his son for us. And now he bridges that gap. He is our mediator. He's the one who intercedes on our behalf. We couldn't do it ourselves. So is this really how we live? Do we really live with Christ Most High? Does he take the supreme place in your life? Does he? I'll tell you, this is the struggle. We are all in the same boat on this one. This is what we strive and desire to do, and yet we fail at it. And thank God we have a perfect mediator to represent us before the Father who says, you're mine. This isn't an additional burden. The Pharisees were really good at that. They would say, are you good enough? Are you really good enough? Well, have you done these things? This shouldn't be laying an additional burden on you. This should be freeing you. I don't have to perform to come into the presence of God. Christ has done that. Now I just have to follow. I mean, he is supreme over every aspect of our life. He is supreme over our trials. And I'm talking like all of the trials, from like that little annoying every day, it's like the gnat that's flying around your head and you can't get rid of it. You know, that those trials, those things that just annoy you and bug you and it's like kind of drag you back. He's supreme over that. From that to the crushing, life-changing, world-shattering events that you feel like you can't even breathe to get out from under it. He is supreme over that. And everything in between. He is supreme over our trials. Now, let's just acknowledge the elephant in the room. Because when we begin to talk about trials like that, in the presence of God is sovereign, well, how could a sovereign God allow this to happen? How come he didn't stop it? How come he did nothing when this was happening? And I'll be honest with you. If it weren't for the cross, I would be the first in line to ask that same question. But the cross says he did something. He didn't leave us in this. He did something. It doesn't keep us from experiencing it. What it does is it says, God cares so much that suffering you're experiencing, that result of sin, yours or someone else. He loves us so much that he sent his son to face the consequences of it. Tom Cook uses an illustration in high school every once in a while that I think really drives it home for me. He'll be the first to say, man, I love those kids. He said it many times. I love those kids. And if it came down to it, I think I would step in front of a bus for those kids. Any one of them. And I can identify that. I agree. But would I throw my son in front of a bus? If that's what it would take to save one of them, would I sacrifice my kid? Well, that's what God did for us. We can't say God does nothing. God did everything to save us from this. And yes, we will still experience suffering here because this world has not been made right yet. But it is coming. And when the world is made right, it will all be made right. But you know what? He's patient. Because when he does make it right, that means it's all made right. And that means judgment has come. And he is patient so that all those who would trust in him would be saved, that none would miss out. And for him to be patient and to give time for that to happen, that means this world has to remain as it is for a time. But that will end. And when he returns, it is all made right. We cannot say that God sat back and did nothing. He absolutely did something. He did everything. He is God Most High. On top of that, he is God Most High over our loves. He's God Most High over our trials, but he is God Most High over our loves. That one's harder to think about because it's, I don't want to say easier because it's not truly easier. But there are those times when we have nowhere else to turn. And we're driven to God. And so we go to him on our knees, knowing that we can't get through it without him. There are those times. But what about those other times when we could get through it, in a sense, without God? Now I know we can never get through anything without God. I get that. But we can live life as if we do. What about those times? Do we forget that Christ is supreme over that? It's Father's Day. Fathers, do we forget that Christ is supreme over our families? This applies to moms too. Christ is supreme over our families. There was a passage that rocked me really hard when Jake was very young, very, very young. I mean, like months old. And I was reading through the Psalms, as you do. And I came to this passage, and it really made me step back for a second. Psalm 17, starting in verse 14, actually starting in verse 13, says this: Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. All right, so who are we talking about? We're talking about the wicked. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. You see why that rocked me? It is very easy, and I in no way will minimize the role of parents and families. They are given by God and they are blessings, and we should approach them that way. And there's responsibility and there is all of that. But they can be idols. Our families can be our idols. Our children can be our idols. And so we arrange our entire life around them, to the neglect of God Most High. man, that made me step back for a minute and think about, was I doing that? We all have to wrestle with this. Is God most high? Is he supreme over our families? Single men and women, is Christ supreme over your freedoms? I mean, Paul makes it clear. When you're married, when you have a family, your freedoms are restricted. It's not a bad thing, but it's a disadvantage in many ways. Is Christ supreme over your freedoms? How do you live that out? High school students, college students, is Christ supreme over your potential and future careers? Are you letting him drive that? Or is the financial potential, the power potential, or is that driving it? You see how this ripples out? We could go through every aspect of our lives that we could come up with and ask this question. It ripples out into everything. Is Christ supreme? Is he truly God most high? It's not a burden. It's not a guilt trip. It should be freeing. Because you know what? When he is supreme, then we know we are in the right place. Whatever it is. You want to be a vet? Great, go be a veterinarian. Christ is supreme. We submit ourselves to him. We acknowledge him for who he is. That's a big part. Check out Romans. Acknowledge, give thanks. We acknowledge him for who he is. And then we live that out. So that leaves us at this point. Are you still standing at the edge of that gap? Do you still have sin separating you from God? You can't clean yourself up. You can't get good enough. You can't get right enough to approach God. It is only through faith in Christ. And today, you can trust him. Put your faith in him. Believe that he is who he said he was. He died, according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again, according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians. And if you move into Romans, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That is our God. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for your work in our lives. I'm so grateful for your Son who stands between me and you. Lord Jesus Christ is the only reason that we can approach you in prayer and song and praise. Jesus Christ is the only reason that we can know that we have eternal life. He is the only reason that we can know that we are forgiven of our sins and restored in our relationship with you. Thank you for him. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that desire to follow you. Minds. Strengthen our minds and our will to lay aside those things that get in the way, to put them to death, Lord, and to worship you. Father, we pray that you would be most high in our lives, that you would be supreme. We know you are, Lord. It's not a matter of giving you that honor. That is you. But Lord, submitting ourselves again to that truth. Lord, we thank you, we worship you, and we praise you. And we pray that your name would be glorified in all we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen.